Amen. Well, we appreciate your fellowship this evening. On Sunday nights, we are looking at the subject of the apostasy in the last days. Of course, as you know, a great portion of the scriptures is occupied by the subject of prophecy, and a portion of those prophecies are in the category of warnings. Warnings of false teachers and false teaching, particularly in the latter days. And God continues to encourage us and strengthen us through this series to be on the lookout, because things are not going to get better, are they? They're going to get worse. And of course, the rise of the Antichrist will culminate in the greatest spread of apostasy throughout the world. And so in the church age in which we live, we need to be vigilant, and we need to be helped from the Word of God, amen, and continue on in the truth by God's grace. So we're going to look at that subject once again, and I've asked Brother Huey to bring the message tonight. So thank you, Brother, for being willing to preach, and we look forward to the message. Thank you.
Praise the Lord. Good to see yous. Good to see yous all of yous. So, as Pastor just said, thanks for that introduction, Pastor James. Pastor's just said, things aren't going to get better, they're going to get worse, okay? They're not going to get worse, they're getting worse as we speak. So, tonight, I'm going to be talking again on the apostasy of the last days, Pastor just said. But I want to present a message entitled Warnings from the Book of Jude. Warnings from the Book of Jude. And to keep it short, we're going to keep it short tonight. It's going to be a short message, probably 20 minutes, half an hour at the most, because we've got communion. Okay? But this message is cut into two. Part one will be tonight, and part two will be next Sunday night, Lord willing. Is that right, Pastor? Come back next Sunday, if you want to. Okay, earlier this year, we examined specific warnings concerning the last day's deception and apostasy, which were personally given by the Lord Jesus Christ, the Apostle Paul, and the Apostle Peter. If you don't remember them, they're on the website. If you want to catch up on them, they're still there. Warnings of deception in the Bible, they're called. They're under the apostasy series, but they've got my name beside them, of course, Huey Seaborn, and warnings from the Bible, okay? Tonight we're going to examine what the book of Jude has to say on this vitally important subject. You can open your Bibles to Jude. I'm going to have a little bit of an introduction before we read from the scripture. But as I said, if you've missed any of the apostasy series, they're still on the website. Our website is such that we've got a limit on it, and we've got to drop messages off after a certain time. But the apostasy series will be left there in their entirety, I believe. We'll do that. I think it's important. It's an important series of messages, so we're going to leave them there. Now, just for interest's sake, this message tonight is part of a series of articles that I developed 16 years ago, when Colleen and I were expelled from the AOG church out at Freshwater, Cairns Christian Centre, Freshwater Christian Centre. After we stood against all the heresies and the nonsense that was going on, the ungodly activities that were infecting the church during the introduction of the ungodly Toronto Blessing false revival. These articles were written in response to what was happening out there. That was before I even understood. I didn't even know that there was such a creature as an independent Baptist. I didn't know there was such a thing. I didn't. We spent a couple of years after we got kicked out wondering what we're going to do. Where are we going to go to church? And we found an independent Baptist church. Never knew anything about them. I knew about Baptists, but I didn't know about independent. Okay, in my recent series on tongues, we established the heretical beginnings of the tongues movement on New Year's Day, 1901, and how it was accepted as a last day's restoration of the sign gifts of the Holy Spirit at Topeka, Kansas. It rapidly spread, and the famous Azusa Street Revival of 1906 further established false beliefs and practices among numerous other groups, and in 1914, the Assemblies of God, the AOG denomination, was birthed. came about through false teaching. False teaching. It was birthed in false teaching. And we established that in our tongue series. If you didn't hear about where the AOG came from, get the tongue series and it's got all the history. And by the way, that's not a hidden thing. It's on the internet for everyone to see. The AOG denomination boast about their heretical roots. They don't call them heretical, of course, but they are heretical. Okay. So, the AOG, there was many branches of Pentecostal churches came after the AOG was birthed. Down through the last 100 years, there's been a lot of them, Pentecostal branches, but they basically all teach. They all teach and enthusiastically expect a massive end-time revival. This doctrine of an end-time revival, listen, this doctrine of an end-time revival can actually be proven from the Scriptures. Providing you believe the wrong interpretation that the Pentecostals put on a number of key verses, and providing you believe that a number of unbiblical historical events in the past were a genuine work of the Holy Spirit, like the Azusa Street Revival, for instance. They say that was a wonderful work of God. Anyone who knows their Bible can go and look and see what happened at Azusa Street and find out it's heretical. Bad news. And what did we say? We said about a tree having bad roots won't bring any good fruit. Always poisonous fruit. So rather than teaching their people from the Scriptures about the specific warnings of apostasy that predict that the professing church of the last days degenerates and backslides into disobedience and worldliness, like the Bible tells them to, like we're doing here, the Pentecostals make great promises of health, wealth and happiness, which appeal to and entertain a generation of people described in Scriptures as lovers of self. And in our present day, these types of people have inundated the professing churches throughout the world, and not just the Pentecostals. Today, because of our determination to stand on the truth of sound doctrine and to study the Word of God in context so that we will not be ashamed when we stand before the Lord for teaching error, we can clearly see that Pentecostalism is a crucial part of the apostasy of the last days. All you people that heard the series on tongues, do you believe that the Pentecostal church started in error? Do you believe that now? You can nod your head, or you can shake it if you like. But we established that without doubt, coming from the Scriptures. And the AOG and the Pentecostal movement, the charismatic movement today, are a perfect and visible example of what we have been teaching about during our Sunday evening services. So, you'd wonder, why are we talking about Pentecostals and charismatics? Well, as we mentioned recently, a great concern and amazement to us, a great concern, is that despite all of the evidence of worldliness and heresy in the Pentecostal churches, supposedly fundamentalist independent Baptist church pastors and leaders are now forming associations with groups such as Hillsong in Australia and Rick Warren Saddleback Church in America. Big name IB churches. These IB pastors naively and deceptively attempt to ensure us that their associations with Pentecostals and Charismatics doesn't mean that they endorse them. They say just because they associate with them, it doesn't mean that they endorse them, hoping that we will be lulled into a false sense of security and therefore just close our eyes, go back to sleep, and pretend not to see what the Bible fearfully warns regarding deception and apostasy. In our study tonight, however, we're going to open our eyes, amen? And discover just what Jude's perspective was regarding the serious problem of false teachers who were already creeping into the churches in his day. As with our previous studies on this subject, we will see that Jude will reinforce that there really are clear and urgent warnings in the Scripture, prophetic warnings of great spiritual peril that God expects us to carefully examine, fearfully think about, and then obediently take heed of. Much of the Bible, both the Old and the New Testament, is prophetic in nature. It's a book authored by God himself. In 2 Timothy 3:16, the Bible states that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. We further read in 2 Timothy 1:21 that the prophecy came not of old time by the will of men, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Now, I've heard a lot of people say to me, when they talk about the Bible, the Bible's just a book, just a book. Blokes wrote it, you know, and it's got full of errors and all sorts of things. They tell you that, it's just a book that some blokes wrote. The Bible tells us they were holy men. They weren't just people off the street. They were prophets and apostles who actually risked their lives to write it down. Amen. So, holy men of God. They weren't just blokes off the street. Holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Much of prophecy is actually explicit warnings originating from God, which are for the purpose of providing us with every chance to make our way safely through the spiritual darkness of our present evil age in which we live. But we need to carefully note that it's not only a wicked society that is a danger to the Christian, perhaps more critically, because of its dishonest promotion of itself, we're warned about a wicked and rebellious apostate church. Let me just say, however, that despite these warnings of danger, there is one thing we do know for sure, one thing we can trust in, and that is we who live during the end of the church age have free access to the Word of God and the freedom to read it and to study it and to listen to it preached and therefore be educated about the warnings. The Bible clearly describes and identifies exactly what it is we are to be watchful for and what it is that we are to avoid. Consequently, we are left with absolutely no excuse if we become ensnared by either the enticements of the world or the apostasy and the lawlessness that now exists in most of the professing churches. And we'll have no excuse. We'll have no excuse. If you've got the Word of God, you can read it and you can see what God says. That's why He gave it to us. Amen. What does He say? Let's find out. And having said that, despite whatever choices anyone makes, either to heed the warnings in Scripture or to simply ignore them, we can also be assured from what Jesus stated in Matthew 18 that the false apostate churches in this evil day will never prevail over His true church, even though the gates of hell are buffeting against it in this day, buffeting it from every side. Prophecy is described in 2 Peter 1:19 as a light that shineth in a dark place. In His Word, God has given light. While ever we proceed with the light of Scripture shining the way before us and choose to walk in that light, we can be assured of a safe arrival at our destination, our eternal destination. If we choose, however, to walk in the spiritual darkness of our age without a light, then we can expect the consequences, which are clearly predicted in Scripture. The psalmist wrote in Psalm 119:105, "Thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light unto my path." And again in Proverbs 6:23 we read, "For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and the reproofs of instruction are the way of life." God has provided us with a bright and shining light, friends. So as Bible-believing Christians, it really makes no sense at all to ignore that light and go stumble off the path, tripping our way through the darkness, all right? He's given us a light. It's in His Word. We need to turn it on in the darkness, shine it around, amen? So, with these few introductory thoughts in mind, let's examine what the book of Jude has to say regarding the urgent requirement for us to beware of apostates and false teachers. So, if you turn with me to the book of Jude, chapter 4, verses 1 to 4. I've got to give myself time to have a drink. Have you found it? Jude, verses 1 to 4. Okay. Only one chapter in there, eh? Praise the Lord. I didn't see anyone flicking over the pages, so that's good. All right, here's what Jude says. This is what Jude says. Let's read it. "Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ and called." Let's stop there. Who's that? Who's he talking to? Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James. To them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. Who is that? That's us. That's right. The body of Christ. That's us, the believers. Jude says, "Mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Why? I added that. Why? For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray and offer the message to the Lord. Ask the Lord's help for us to hear it and for me to present it. Lord, we thank you for this wonderful privilege that you've given us, Lord, to come together on this Sunday night, to come out, Lord. People have dedicated themselves to serve you, Lord, and spend this short time together, Lord, tonight as we study your word and join together in communion. Just pray, Lord, that as we do study the word, that the Holy Spirit will enlighten us. Help us, Lord, to understand these things, understand the seriousness of the hour, Lord, and to take these things to heart. Just bless each one for coming out, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. There are many interesting things that these few verses from Jude teach us. But firstly, I want to bring our attention to verse 3, where Jude confesses that when he had really intended to sit down and write about the important and positive things to do with our salvation in Jesus Christ, he found it more necessary to give his attention to a more urgent matter. A more urgent matter, that of exhorting the churches to be defenders of the faith. The faith Jude is referring to is the body of truth and doctrine that had been imparted to the apostles and prophets. The scriptures, in other words. Jude found it necessary to put aside important and perhaps a more enjoyable subject of salvation in order to focus upon the more urgent subject of false teaching. He saw it more urgently necessary to remind us of our obligation as followers of Christ to contend for the purity of the Word of God, and to contend against false teachers and their poisonous heretical doctrines. Now, I don't know about you, but I find this little passage of Scripture very interesting, because I've lost count of the amount of times I've been counselled over the years by other professing brothers and sisters in Christ to forget about arguing and dividing over false doctrines and just focus upon the more important issues of getting people saved. Just keep my focus upon reaching out to the lost with the gospel and let God sort out the other stuff. So I've been told. I know that this is also the case with other Christians who dare to take the scriptural warnings about false teaching seriously, who take it upon themselves to be vocal about it. A number of these counsellors are genuinely concerned Christians. They're just a little bit misinformed, that's all. They're the type of people who, once they see what the Word of God says about the subject, they usually join in and give a bit of a helping hand. They find out, Hughie's making a lot of noise, but the Bible does say that. We're supposed to defend the faith. We're supposed to expose false teachers. However, there is another group, a very dangerous group, who have a vested interest in us focusing entirely upon the nice things in Scripture while ignoring the call to contend earnestly for the faith. There's a group that want us to do that. You see, it's the false teachers themselves who have the most to gain. If we ignore the prophetic warnings of heresy and apostasy in Scripture, if we just ignore it, they're happy. While ever we fail to teach on the issues of false teachers, they will remain hidden in our midst. In reality, they live in hope that nobody will turn on the dazzling bright light of God's Word and reveal them. They are people who prefer the darkness because their deeds are evil and they have an evil agenda. The Lord tells us in John 3:20 that everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. His deeds will be revealed and he will be exposed for who he really is. On the other hand, in verse 21, Jesus declares just the opposite of those who expose false teachers. Okay? He says, "He that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest." and that they are wrought in God. Are you a lover of light? Now, I don't want to sound rude here, but I have a short message for all those people who think we should simply focus upon getting people saved. Just focus on the good things. Those who claim we should just concentrate on preaching the gospel and disregard the Bible's command to earnestly defend the purity of biblical doctrine, not to mention the Lord's good name. Defending the Lord's good name and character. My message is very short, contains two words. Read Jude. That's my answer to those people that tell us. What did that bloke say that reckon the Pope wants us all to join back together? We'll sort all that out when we get to heaven. God will sort that out when we get to heaven. Read Jude. Have a good read of it. You only need to read the first four to find out. You're pretty wrong if you don't defend the faith. We're not going to work things out when we get to heaven. It's too late once we get there. The false doctrine needs to be exposed now. So, just as we have plainly received a commission to go into all the world and preach the gospel, we have also plainly been given the commission, other commissions in Scripture, and one of them is in the book of Jude, which commands us to earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. That's a commission. As far as I can see from Scripture, we are not to give all our attention to one commission while ignoring the others. There's quite a few of them in Scripture. We are to give our attention to all of them. You know, the Apostle Paul tells us in Acts 20:27, he says that we are to preach all the counsel of God. We're not to pick and choose between just our favourite range of topics. But that's how a growing number of contemporary Christians think. Leave the negatives to God, they say. He will sort those things out in his own way and in his time. Our focus and our attention should be strictly on the positives and getting people saved, so they say. And while we're on this subject, let me just point out something interesting here. On many occasions over the last 30 or so years, I've had a pretty thorough look through the Bible, and I have to confess that I haven't found yet where it's ever mentioned that Jude actually did get around to doing the thing he originally gave all diligence to do. That was to write an exciting and encouraging exhortation about the common salvation, not in the Scripture. That's what he wanted to do. God constrained him. He said, no, I want you to write about this. I guess he would have spoken about it from time to time, but he certainly didn't write about it. Not that it's in Scripture anyway. I can't find it. Maybe somebody can come and show me later where Jude mentioned about the gospel, preached on the gospel in Scripture. It's amazing, isn't it? Amazing. The entire contents of Jude's letter was dedicated to warning Christians to beware of false teachers and their heretical doctrines and activities, and what it is that we are to do about them. And if you read through the rest of the book of Jude, you'll find that he wasn't really that pleasant to the false teachers either. If you ever read through the book of Jude, the language is pretty strong. The language is pretty strong. He wasn't really nice to them. Okay. In verse 3 of Jude's letter, he exhorts us, or he urges us and implores us to earnestly contend, that is to vigorously struggle for that faith that was delivered to the saints and has now been entrusted to us. Obviously, the Lord our God wants us to resist men who, for various reasons, want to alter what he originally said by putting their own ideas and spin on it. The Scriptures have now been delivered into our trust, and we are to struggle vigorously against those who would defile and adulterate them. We are exhorted by Jude to contend earnestly, and we are to protect the purity of what has been entrusted into our care. God has called us, and in so doing, he has made us stewards of the faith, protectors and keepers of the body of doctrine contained in his word. As stewards, we are to protect it in the pure, uncontaminated condition it was in when it was originally delivered to the saints, given by the apostles and prophets, and the Lord Jesus Christ himself, the chief cornerstone. Have a look in 1 Corinthians 4, 1-2. I haven't got many scriptures for time's sake, but if you'd like to have a look at 1 Corinthians 4, verses 1 and 2, it applies to our responsibility as the Lord's shepherds to obediently carry out our commission to contend for the truth of the Scriptures. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 4, 1 and 2, verse 1 and 2, "Let a man so account of us, as of the ministers of Christ, and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. In context, Paul is writing about church leaders. But the principle of this brief but significant portion of Scripture must surely apply to all who call themselves Christian and name the name of Christ. Only short little Scripture, brief little Scripture, but very significant to us. Each and every one of us has a call upon our lives to be ministers of Christ through the sharing of the gospel to the unsaved in the world. Amen? That's what we're called to do. As Christians, we have had delivered to us the mysteries of God which are revealed in the Scriptures and which we are to impart to the lost. A steward is a person who has been placed in charge, who has been given authority over another person's property. He is responsible to protect that property, as well as manage that property in strict accordance with the owner's stated purpose for that property. In a scriptural application of our role as stewards, we have been given a great honour, as well as a great responsibility to protect the integrity of the doctrines, the faith which has been delivered into our care. As such, we become stewards of the gospel and of the doctrines of Christ, and we are to faithfully dispense the original message of those doctrines through preaching and teaching. Not through rock music either, by the way. Through preaching and teaching. Amen. Perhaps a good illustration of the word interpreted as delivered in verse 3 of our scripture would be the old Roman system of delivering prisoners into the hands of a jailer or prison guard. This is how serious it is. Let's find out what this word means. The prison guard was responsible to ensure that the prisoner was securely kept in prison until the day he was either executed or released or fined or whatever. The Roman custom was to hold the prison guard responsible for the custody of the prisoner, and if he allowed the prisoner to escape, then the guard himself was subject to the punishment which was due to the prisoner. In the case of the death penalty, if the prison guard failed in his responsibilities, he would forfeit his own life for his failure to do his job. Good job description, eh? You wonder how they used to sign up for it. I don't think they did. I think they were commandeered into it. We see this principle in Acts 16, where Paul and Silas were being held in prison. There was an earthquake, which resulted in all the prison doors being flung open, all the prisoners being loosed from their chains and stocks. In verse 17, we are told about the reaction of the prison guard. It says, "The keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had fled." He knew what it meant for the prisoners to escape. It was his life. Of course, we know the end of the story. Paul called out to him, assuring him that no one had escaped, and the prison guard was saved from physical death and also, a little later, from eternal death by hearing the gospel. In the same way that the prison guard was responsible for the safety and security of the Roman government's prisoners, God has given us the responsibility for protecting the purity of his doctrines. They have been passed to us from the apostles and prophets, passed down to us, and we are to contend earnestly for their safekeeping in the original purity of the message. Paul wrote to the Corinthians that it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. How faithful are we being in our role as stewards of God's property when we see the attack that's upon the Word of God today and upon the doctrines of Jesus and upon the church? How faithful are we being in our role as stewards of God's property? How do we rate as faithful stewards of his valuable property? How do we rate? Property that he's told us he has delivered unto the saints, he's delivered unto the saints, and then entrusted it to us for its protection from apostate teachers and for its propagation to the lost. How do we rate? That's the question we need to ask ourselves. So, are we going to be like some of our well-intentioned but misinformed counsellors who say we should just focus on the positives and let God take care of the negatives? Are we going to allow the apostate false teachers to remain undetected in our midst, free to join us in our services? Or are we going to be like Jude, who recognised what it was that required his urgent attention and in response wrote his exhortation that we are to earnestly contend for the faith? The faith, the word of God, was under attack in Jude's day and continues to be under a more and more ferocious attack from false teachers in our day. In closing, in verse 4 of Jude, we read that there are certain men crept in unawares. From this we learn that the ones violating the purity of the word will be counted as among us. They have crept in unawares. They're among us. They will creep in and establish themselves into our fellowship and then spread their errors while at the same time attempting to convince us that they only intend good for our church and for us. And just beware that in our day of advanced technology, false teachers don't necessarily need to be in among us in person. Today they can be on the other side of the world, reaching into our church via the internet, via their live streaming their messages, and through their blogs and their Twitter and Facebook posts. They can reach in here and draw people out from here. And it's already happened. It's already happened. We're not just going to stand by and watch it happen. And if we're not discerning and watchful and warning against them, people in our church will be in danger of becoming ensnared by them. That's why we're preaching these messages on a Sunday night. You need to take notice. It's not a joke. Our duty, according to Jude, is to contend earnestly against false teachers and their false doctrines. And we do that by warning against them from the truth of the Word of God. Not our opinions, from the Word of God. Okay? Next week, that's the end of this part, but next week in part two of this message, warnings from the book of Jude, we'll investigate verse 4 more thoroughly, where Jude accuses these peddlers of apostasy, that they were turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Denying the Lord Jesus Christ and denying God. We'll discover that many of the apostates in our day are just as guilty of this accusation of denying God and the Lord Jesus Christ as the apostates were in Jude's day. They're just as guilty, and I'll be pointing that out next Sunday night, denying God and denying the Lord Jesus Christ. That'll be on next Sunday night. Come back. We'll have part two. We're going to close now, have our communion service. So let's pray. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for this short time in your word. Thank you for the warnings that you give us from Scripture, Lord. Thank you that you do give us a light to shine around, Lord, to shine before us so that we won't stumble and fall over, Lord. And help us, Lord, not to walk off to the side of the track that you've got before us, Lord, to walk off into darkness. Help us to read your word, to be diligent, to study, be in church, Lord, and to be with Christian friends and be safe, Lord, from these perils, Lord, that are so numerous in our day, Lord. As we watch and see so many churches and pastors falling by the wayside, Lord, falling for worldliness and not standing true to your word. We just pray, Lord, that you protect us here at Coastline Baptist Church, protect our people, protect our pastor, Lord. Keep us true to you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you, Pastor James.
Amen. Well, a good start to the book of Jude. And as Brother Huey was going through those verses, speaking about Jude's desire to write about the subject of salvation, the Lord brought to mind the words of the Apostle Paul. He said, we are to strive together for the faith of the gospel. But you remember what he said beforehand. He said that we need to stand fast in one spirit and with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And the reality is, when a church is divided, when it is not unified in its doctrines, its beliefs in the Word of God, ultimately the gospel witness suffers. And I believe that's one of the reasons why Jude wrote this book. Obviously, the Spirit of God wrote this book. Amen. And when a church is fractured because of divisions, false teaching, ultimately the gospel suffers. The witness suffers. And that's the devil's intention. So as much as we would love to preach on Psalm 23 every Sunday, amen, we need to also earnestly contend for the faith. Amen. Appreciate the challenge this evening, brother. And as we look forward to next Sunday night, let me encourage you to ask the question, are you being diligent to be in the Word of God. How can we see the error for what it is? We need to know the truth of His Word. Amen. Let me encourage you to spend time in the Word this week. As we prepare now for the Lord's table this evening, let me just share a few verses with you. Acts chapter 2, verses...